Bibles this morning once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. All right, I think all that's on there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to go back, starting at verse 13 again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time again this morning as a local family of believers in your word, in your precious and holy word. And we do pray that as we study this morning and allow your word to remind us about this event here that your scripture tells us to look forward to, this blessed hope, that it would encourage us. It would stir up our hearts once again to faithful service and a response of love because of your love for us. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We have spent a number of weeks, of course, going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go through 2 Thessalonians as well. And mostly looking at some highlights in these books. Although now that we've gotten down to this section where the Apostle Paul talks about the coming of Christ for us, we're slowing way down on purpose. And what we're doing is we're looking at the details of the event that we call the rapture, although that word, of course, I know you know, is not actually in your English Bible. Rather, the event that we call the rapture, if you look at verse 17, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be," okay, see the phrase there? "Caught up together." That's the event we're talking about. The event when the Lord's going to come and we're going to be caught up together. If you'll compare that verse with 2 Thessalonians 2. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul uses a different phrase over here for the same event. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. And he says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by," now what's the phrase there? "Our gathering together." See, those two phrases really describe the same event. To be caught up together and to be gathered together. When you hear someone talking about the event that they refer to as the rapture, that's what we're talking about. Again, even though the term rapture is not in the Bible, so if we want to maybe be a little bit more specific or accurate, there's nothing wrong with using the term rapture. It's just sometimes it can be misunderstood and is misunderstood. But if we want to be a little bit more specific, then we're talking about the catching up of the church, the body of Christ. And one of the purposes of this series that we've been doing for several weeks now, and it'll still take us quite some time because we still have to get through 2 Thessalonians, we're looking at the question, or dealing with the question, is regarding the timing of the catching away. There are those who teach that the catching away, the event, the catching away, happens prior to the resumption of the 70th week of Daniel. That's referred to as a pre-tribulation catching away. That's certainly the position the Apostle Paul believes, so that's why you ought to believe in that position, okay? There are those that teach that that event is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. That's referred to as a mid-trib catching away. And then there are those who teach that that there's only one coming of Christ, and that the catching up, the gathering together that those passages speak about happens at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. That's referred to as a post-trib catching away. So you've got, for the most part, you've got those three different positions. You don't hear so much anymore about a mid-trib catching away. Mostly nowadays you're hearing about a post-trib. It seems like that the direction of the Christian community to a large degree, not all of them, has kind of changed in that they do think that the rapture is now going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. We've already talked scripturally why, or some of the reasons why they believe that. We're not going to go and review all that again, but again, one of the purposes of this study is to really allow the Scripture to teach us what we should believe about not just that the event's going to happen, but when it's going to happen. And what we're looking at here now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 are the actual details of the coming of Christ for us. 2 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, yeah, there's no 2 Thessalonians 4, is there? Okay, very good. Good job, Joe. Good job. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4. By the way, I should tell you this. I don't know if y'all remember, but years ago when we had originally produced one of these charts, it was a big wooden chart and everything, and we had put on there the event of the rapture, and, you know, typo, whatever, mistake. Sure enough, it said that was a 2, 2 Thessalonians. And we had it up for several years, and nobody noticed. And then one day, someone brought a visitor to church, and this visitor doesn't believe in a pre-trib rapture at all, not at all. And they went and looked at that chart, and he said, "There's no such thing as 2 Thessalonians. There's no such thing as a rapture." And like, whoa. It's like someone who, anyway, that was just kind of interesting that they spotted that on the chart. So I told the girl, I said, "You know, you're absolutely correct. There is no 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. It was really kind of embarrassing when you think about it. So, but that's okay. We stood corrected that there's no 2 Thessalonians 4. It doesn't change the timing of the event. It just was a typo on the chart, okay? But it was kind of funny. Anyway, at the time it wasn't funny at all. It was very embarrassing at the time, you know? All right, so we began to look at the details here of Christ's return for us. Look at verse 13 again. Let's review kind of quickly, because we really got down to about verse 15. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The use of the word asleep here and sleep, what did we find it's a reference to? Who is it a reference to? Yeah, the dead in Christ. So those who are members of the body of Christ who have already passed on. Everybody here, you know someone who's with the Lord. That's who that would refer to, them which are asleep. Look at verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." Okay, what's that? That's the gospel right there. If you believe it, then you're in. If you don't believe it, you're not in. Can I say it that way? "For if we believe..." That's a big if there. If we're trusting the death and burial and resurrection of Christ as our exclusive and only means of acceptance before a holy and righteous God, if that's true, well, then you're a part of what God is doing. See that? Now, by the way, who did Christ die for? Yeah. So can only certain people get saved? Who can be saved? Listen, Christ Jesus tasted death for every man. He gave himself a ransom for all. God's will is that all would be saved. But because he has given to man free will, men make that choice. Sometimes you'll have people ask you the question, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, people actually choose where they spend eternity. Understand that? Everything necessary, everything required by the justice of God to provide a 100% perfect, complete salvation has already been made available by the death and resurrection of Christ for everyone. The provision's already there. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He imputed their trespasses to Christ. And he reconciled the world unto himself. So from God's standpoint, everyone is savable. Everyone. And when God looks upon the sea of humanity, he sees everyone in favor towards himself. That's not necessarily how they see it, but he is not holding man's trespasses against them today. So that means that their sin and their sins really aren't the issue, because the blood of Christ has already taken care of that as a provision. Well, then what is the issue? That's right. Trusting or not trusting. It's that simple. It's not a work. It's faith. Any questions on that, by the way? So when he says here at verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And he's going to talk a little bit in the context about what he means by bringing with him. It's obviously in resurrection. He says at verse 15 now, "For this we say unto you," look at the next phrase there, "by the word of the Lord." Where did Paul get this information? That's an important statement right there. Paul received the information that he's writing about right here, as well as his whole ministry, but Paul received the information by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't go back and read the book of Isaiah, for example, to get this information. He didn't go back and read the book of Genesis to get this information. He didn't go back and read, say, the book of Malachi to get this information. He didn't even go back and read, say, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John to get this information. That's kind of interesting. Some say, well, those books weren't available. Sure they were. Everybody says John was written very, very late. John's written as early as Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written. Okay? All those books were written way before 70 AD because the temple was still operational. They're still offering sacrifices. 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. They weren't offering sacrifices. So some that come along and suggest that John or Hebrews or Revelation is written after the destruction of 70 AD, after the destruction of Jerusalem, the internal evidence says otherwise. The internal books say different. When those books are written, the sacrifices are still happening. That means the temple was still standing. All right? That's kind of interesting. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, when he's writing some of the details about the finished work of Christ in Hebrews, he actually compares it to the operations going on in the temple. See that? He says things like, "Every priest standeth daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." He can be standing right next to the temple, pointing to the building and saying, "See the priest right there? He's still offering." It was ongoing. So the book of Hebrews was clearly written before the destruction of the temple. They're all written early. At any rate, the point being that at verse 15 it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This information Paul got direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, now, this is all review, by the way. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We need to spend just a moment here to make sure that we understand the use of that word prevent there, prevent. In common definition and usage nowadays, the word prevent, how would we use it? To stop, to hinder, to stand in the way of. If you go back and check, for example, your 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and you look at the use of the word, the definition of the word prevent, it's interesting. To hinder is like definition number 7 or 8. There's a lot of definitions of it, but it's like number 7 or 8. Instead, the word prevent means to proceed, to go before. Isn't that kind of interesting? It tells you how over time different words can become redefined, or different definitions of a word can take precedent and priority. We are living in a society in which we are seeing right before our very eyes the definition of a word, talking about marriage, that in all of human history has been one way, and you're seeing right before your very eyes a whole culture and a whole society becoming okay with redefining the word. So that tells you that, you know, people, you know, over time they just change meanings, things like that. But the word prevent, a legitimate definition of the word prevent is to hinder, but it's not the primary definition of the word prevent. The primary definition of the word prevent is to go before or to proceed. Let me have you notice a couple of references in the Old Testament, maybe just one or two, so you can see its use in the Scripture. Look with me to Psalms 18. This would be just one example. The word to prevent, to go before. By the way, when you think of the word prevent, you actually see the definition in the word. Pre, and what was that? Event. An event that went before. Pre, to go before. Okay? But if you look over to Psalms 18, look at Psalms 18 and start with me at verse, let's see. I'm going to start at verse 17. Look at Psalms 18, verse 17, and it says this. It says, Psalms 18, 17, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They, that's his enemies, right? They prevented me in the day of my calamity. That is, they went before me. They were in the sense of trying to destroy him. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But, and here's the contrast, but the Lord was my stay. See the use of the word prevented in that verse? You don't want to read it the sense of hindered. You want to read it in the sense of they went before. They went before to try to accomplish his destruction. But it says there, the Lord was my stay. Everybody see that in the word there? Look back up to verse 3. Well, actually, look at verse 1. This is a great psalm, by the way. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. By the way, you could make a study on each of those descriptions that he gives of God, right? And that is what God is going to be to the nation of Israel during that tribulation period. He is going to be their rock and their fortress. He is going to be their deliverer, their God, their strength, their buckler, and so forth. Okay? Now he says at verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Okay, see how the enemies are coming against them, and fear is gripping his heart. And it looks like he's going to die. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death, there's the word. Now, it's not the snares of death hindered me. The snares of death went before. They gripped him. They got a hold of him, in other words. See that there? In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. This is real similar to Psalms 22. When the Lord experiences death on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's very similar to Psalm 16, when the Lord is on the cross dying. So anyway, I just wanted you to see those couple of verses. You can do that study on your own. Get a concordance, take the word prevent, the word preventist, and you'll see that its use is not so much hinder as much as to proceed. So with that being the case, go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 now. Any questions on that? Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians 4. So watch what he says here, verse 15. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not... So the idea of pre-event, we're not going to go before, we're not going to precede them which are asleep. Well, okay, think about this then. We which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Who's that talking about? There you go. You don't want to say the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ, but which members of the body of Christ? Those that haven't died yet at this particular, when this event happens. The coming of the Lord here is the coming to meet the body of Christ in the air. And when this particular event happens, there are going to be those who are members of the body of Christ, who have trusted the blood of Christ, who are still alive when it happens. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Let's say the rapture was to happen 5 seconds from now. Okay, start counting down. Ready? Here we go. Get ready. Everybody get ready. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Boom! And we're gone. See that? Faster than that. This is exactly right, by the way. You know? And Berta won't even need her wheelchair. You know? By the way, Berta just joined a club I actually belong to. Broken bones and wheels, right? Broken bones and wheels, you know. So anyway, yeah, that's right. But at any rate, so we got a lot to talk about. How's that? Yeah. But all right. So if you go back here then to verse 15, it says, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." When the Lord comes, there are going to be members of the body of Christ who will not have tasted physical death. They will be alive and remain. Now think about that. Paul wrote this about 2,000 years ago. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13 over there that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You realize every single day that passes is one day closer to when this event's going to happen. And we as believers should be expecting this to happen. We should be looking for that blessed hope. It is not unbelief to long for, to expect, to look for, to anticipate the coming of Christ for you and me. That's not unbelief. It's interesting how sometimes people say, oh, you people looking for the rapture, you're looking for an escape, you're just... No, the Bible teaches us to look for that day. It says looking for that blessed hope. We should be longing for it, looking for it. In fact, if you'll look over to 2 Corinthians 5, did Paul himself, did he look for and expect that event? In fact, you still have 1 Thessalonians 4. Yeah, get 2 Corinthians 5 and then go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want you to see something. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Now look at this. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says this. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that..." What's the next word? We. Who's in that we? Paul is. "We which are alive and remain." Paul, for the most part of his ministry, anticipated the coming of the Lord for the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? You get right down to the end of his ministry, 2 Timothy, and he knows that he's going to be executed before the event happens. He says the time of my departure is at hand. But he lived his entire life, you know, as a believer and preaching and so forth, "We which are alive." He was expecting, he was looking for that event to occur. I'm gonna sidetrack a little bit here and then try to get back on track. But let me ask you a question. How could the Apostle Paul live with, and why did he live with the anticipation and expectation that the coming of the Lord could have actually happened in his lifetime? Now, it didn't happen, but he lived thinking it could. "We which are alive and remain." Think about the nature of the dispensation of grace in comparison with the nature of the prophecy program. Is there a fundamental difference? Remember what it was?
Unprophesied.
The prophecy program has a time schedule. And science. The dispensation of grace has no time schedule.
But things are waxing worse
and
worse, and it was awful at that time.
Yes, yeah. So it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul says, "We which are alive remain," if he would have been in prophecy in that program, he would have known the Lord couldn't have come back just yet, because the rest of Daniel's time schedule had to have been fulfilled. Even the Lord Jesus Christ gave the apostles some instructions and some details and some signs and said, "Then look up," but not until then. Whereas in this dispensation, there is no time schedule. Daniel's time schedule doesn't apply to the dispensation of grace. The prophetic time clock truly has been stopped. The prophetic time schedule has been suspended. It is not operational in the dispensation of grace. That's why this dispensation can go on for a long time. It can't go on forever, by the way. How come? Yeah, because the Word of God has to come to completion. Okay, so it can't go on forever. But anyway, that was a little bit of a side note. Now, let me have you notice something else. This time go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:1. I'm talking about the fact that the Apostle Paul himself looked for, anticipated, expected the coming of the Lord. And he lived with the belief and the conviction and the anticipation and expectation that it could happen in his lifetime while he was yet alive. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved..." Okay, what's he talking about there? He's talking about your physical body, right? He says, "We have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal where..." Okay, so where are you going to spend eternity? in the heavenly places. The sphere of influence for the church, the body of Christ, is out there in the heavenly places. It's not on the earth. The sphere of influence for the redeemed nation of Israel and the Gentiles who are saved during their program is the earth. But the sphere of influence for you as members of the body of Christ is the heavenly places. And you're going to be eternal in the heavens there. All right? He says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Now, what's he looking for there? Is he looking for death or the catching away? See the difference there? He's not looking for death. He's looking for the event described as mortality being swallowed up of life. Mortality is a body that is subject to death but hasn't died yet. Paul uses the term corruption for a physical body that has died. He says this corruption, this corruptible must put on incorruption. There's a dead body who's raised, that's raised up. And he says this mortal must put on immortality. There's a living body that never died but got changed. So you can see in this passage here, that's what he prefers to happen. He wants to go up in the catching away. Okay? Alright, so, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Go back to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and then turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 here. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The last time we were together, we talked a little bit more about this event here. Look at verse 15 again. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." What's it say there? First word of verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain. Now, last time we were together, 2 weeks ago we were together and we were studying this, I mentioned that in the context there are two groups of believers. And there were some questions that kind of came up afterwards that I think I need to clarify. And so what I want to do is I want to repeat some of this just because I want to make it clear. I don't want to be unclear about this. I'm going to try to depict it this way. Let me get a marker up here. Let's just say, theoretically, that this circle here represents the body of Christ. And I'm talking about believers. Let's say that picture right there represents the body of Christ. All the believers. Those who by faith have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ and hence have been baptized into the body of Christ. Okay? Now, at the time that Christ comes for the body of Christ, the time that verse is talking about, let's just say, I'm going to use an example here, an illustration. Let's just say that this here, that section there, represents the believers who are alive and remain at the time of the event. And let's say that this section here represents those who are members of the body of Christ who have already died and their body is in the ground but their soul's with the Lord. Does everybody see the two groups? It's one body. But at the time that event happens, there are going to be those that are alive and those that have died. That's all I meant when I said two groups. I probably said it in a way that created confusion that didn't need to be there. All right. So I'm not trying to say, when I say there's two groups, in no way am I implying that these are not related, or that somehow this is in a better standing than that group. That's not what I meant at all. All I meant was that if this is, the body of Christ is one, there is one body. But at the time of the rapture, at the time of the catching away, at the time the Lord returns for us, there are going to be members who haven't tasted physical death yet. Everybody else in the body of Christ will have tasted physical death. Okay? So you've got the two groups. That's all I meant by that. Any questions on that? Okay. So now let's look at some details here. Do you have 1 Thessalonians 4? Okay, look at verse 16 again. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." I want you to make a note of that. You've got a trump. Just make a note of that for this point. And the trump of God. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Okay, I got a question for you. And I'll tell you, it's a trick question. Okay? Which of these... I'll do it this way. Group A and group B, okay? They're all in the body of Christ. Which group is going to receive resurrection bodies first? Oh, somebody else said A. Let me ask the question again. It is a trick question, okay? Okay, which group? Group A or group B? Which group is going to receive their resurrection bodies first?
Neither one.
Neither one. This man got it right here. Tell me what you mean by that.
Because we're all get it together.
Okay, that's not the answer I was looking for, by the way. Oh, you were so close. Yeah, I thought, oh, you got it. But you're, okay, listen to my question very carefully. Which one of these groups is going to receive their resurrection body first? What'd you say, Berta? Does group B receive resurrection bodies?
Yes.
Does group A receive resurrection bodies?
Yes.
No. How? What? We which are alive remain. What did Jonathan get it? What did he say? What was your answer? Exactly. If you never taste physical death, you're not going to get a resurrection body. You're going to get a changed body. He did pretty good, didn't he? I think he gets double chocolate shake at lunch today, right? Well, no, I thought when he said neither one, I thought that's what he was thinking, but that's not what he was thinking. But no, I want you to see this because the scripture is very important and clear on this. He says, that verse says that for the dead in Christ shall rise first. So they get their resurrection body first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. These guys receive a resurrection body, but the whole group gets a changed body. Yes, that's why I said it was a trick question. Okay. I didn't hear the first part of your question. I still didn't hear the very first part of your question. They what? I just didn't hear. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, these guys get a resurrection body, and then boom, and instantly we're all changed. So watch this. Watch this. You say I'm picking the flies out of... No. Watch, the details are here. And it's important. This is important. If it wasn't important, why would it be here? Now, this time, go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. If you never taste physical death, you won't get a resurrection body. You won't need a resurrection body. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, I'm not looking to be unclothed. I'm looking to be clothed upon. The whole group is going to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. But these guys are going to come up in resurrection. These guys will never die.
Those guys on the right are unclothed.
Yep, they're naked. And that's 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah, they don't. These guys do not yet have their glorified, resurrected body.
Okay.
Yeah, that's where we're going right now. That's where we're going right now. Exactly. No, Tom, you're exactly right. You're thinking is exactly right. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians. I see your hand, but let me get to this here first, okay? Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this. Verse 50 now. He says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 50. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? There's the two groups again. We're not all going to experience physical death, right? But all, the entire body of Christ is going to be changed. See the two groups again? Because Paul taught us over in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we which are alive and remain and come into the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go ahead of them. They're actually going to go up first. Okay? So now keep reading. I'm at verse 51 now. 1551, 1 Corinthians 1551. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So when is the change going to occur? Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Guy, you play a trumpet, right? One of your many gifts among instruments, right? What's the difference between a trump and a trumpet? The trumpet's the instrument, the trump is the sound. So here you've got a trumpet. Question. How many times does the trumpet sound?
Twice.
That's exactly right. It sounds first. The first blast that Paul's talking about here, the dead in Christ rise first. See that? It says back in 1 Thessalonians, it says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the trumpet blasts the first time at this event, the dead in Christ come up first. Great. Yes. Yes, exactly right. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so keep reading. Look at verse. John, you had your hand up. Go ahead.
Okay, well, the part A and part B.
Yeah.
Okay, I understand part B.
Yeah.
Very clear.
Go ahead.
Your soul marks your body. Your body is dead.
Yeah.
So therefore, we have a resurrected body.
These guys do.
So will we. Because the moment our soul leaves that body, my body is dead.
No, that's Paul's point is this body doesn't die, it's changed. That's what he's saying. He clearly says we shall not all sleep. Right? So these guys, if they're not going to sleep, but they are going to be changed, then their soul never leaves their body. But their body changes. The soul stays inside. In a moment, the change happens in a moment.
Isn't it? Yeah,
that's correct. Yeah, yeah. Okay. As a glorified body. See, when Christ, listen, remember, all the members of the body of Christ will have an absolute glorified body likened unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has a real physical body today. He still today is in a real physical body. Okay, it's obviously different in many ways, but it is when he rose from the dead, he actually rose in a physical body. There is a teaching out there, a heretical teaching, and of course it says, no, Christ did not raise in a physical body, it was just a spiritual resurrection. How do you know that's not true? He was seen. Yeah, but angels can be seen. Yeah, there you go. Remember, he said to the disciples, he said, listen, a spirit has not flesh and bone like you see me have. He says, where's some fish? Give me something to eat. He tells Thomas, come and put your hands. See that? So it was an actual body. You're going to have an actual glorified body likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says again at verse 1551. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Is every member of the body of Christ going to experience physical death? Is every member of the body of Christ going to experience the change that verse is talking about? Yes. What's the difference? The difference is these guys will have died, tasted physical death, hence they're unclothed, they have to be clothed upon. These guys will not have tasted physical death, but all of them have to be clothed upon with their house which is from heaven. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all taste physical death, but we shall all put on a glorified body like unto Christ. Okay? Watch what he says here. Go ahead, Jim. Yes, that's their soul and spirit in heaven with the Lord. They are to depart and to be with Christ. They're actually there right now with the Lord.
Yeah.
They can.
Because
evidently the shape of your soul is such that you could actually put a clothing on it. That's apparently what happens. Interesting. Think about when Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, a new man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how he's caught up to paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. It's kind of interesting, because, you know, so it might suggest something about the shape and nature of the soul apart from its body. Okay? And the fact, again, that he says in 2 Corinthians 5, we read earlier, he says, not for that we should be unclothed, which means it's possible, but clothed upon. So when you're with Christ prior to the catching away, you're actually unclothed, but you're still you. You're still a real person. You're still aware of yourself. So evidently those souls in Revelation chapter 6 there, the shape of a soul appears to be such that you can put a cloth on it or something like that, because it says you were given white robes. Okay? Interesting, isn't it? Think about that. Okay? All right. We're going to run out of time. but I got to get through this. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. So notice what he says, 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So, question. These guys, the dead in Christ, the trump sounds the first time and they're raised first. But we're all going to be changed when? At the last trump. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. See, the change occurs at the last trump. That's why I say the trumpet's going to sound twice. Second, last. Okay? It's going to sound twice in relationship to this event. Okay? That's what I'm saying. The context tells you this happens first, then that. So by deduction, it has to be how many times? No, that's his point. Look in the context. Look at the context here. Look at verse 46. Paul's going to set the table for us to appreciate first, last, first, last, first, last. He says, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And then first, see how he goes first, after, first, last, first, second? He's setting the table so we can appreciate the fact that it's going to sound once, the dead in Christ rise first, is the last trump. And that change for everybody is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Look at verse 52, I'm sorry. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, there's the first blast, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's the last blast. See it there? For this corruptible must put on incorruption. There's the dead bodies raised, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's the living who were changed. See that? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, there's a dead body raised, and incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, there's a living body changed. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See that? That's that great event there. Talking about. Go ahead, Jim. I'm sorry, Scott, go ahead. Yeah. That's correct. Yeah. Yeah, theirs is, it's interesting because that when Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery," the details of this are unique to the body of Christ. Israel is going to have a resurrection. And there are those who are going to be alive at the actual coming of Christ for the kingdom. All right? And those guys will walk alive right into the kingdom. But the details here are exclusive to the church, the body of Christ, which is kind of interesting. Okay? Go ahead, John. Well, it doesn't tell you exactly that time, but it implies that it is in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty quick.
We need to close our eyes because I don't want everybody
to lose my fat body. They won't. It's before you get caught up, the change will have occurred. Okay? Before you get caught up, the change will have occurred. Go ahead, Beth. After this event. It happens. The question is, when is the Bema Seat Judgment, the Judgment Seat of Christ? It happens after this event. Yeah, the body of Christ is taken up together. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so now go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to go back to verse 15. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," shall not, what's the word prevent? I go before, because they're going to go first, because they got to come up out of the ground first. That is the bodies, okay? He says, "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So there's the first trump, and they go first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," what's the word there? "Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." See that? Simply this. They go first because they've got to get a body that's closed upon, and then bang, we're going to go with them. We're going to be caught up together. See that?
Go ahead. I'm
not. What do you tell me? What you mean by that? Because there are clouds in heaven. But yeah. If look over to Acts chapter number 1. So what's your question? Your question is,
well, when we're going to meet him in the clouds, could it be the clouds in heaven instead of the clouds here?
Well, the context it says, meet them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's in the atmosphere is where we're going to meet the Lord, is what Paul's talking about. Right, yeah. If you look over to Acts 1, this is the ascension of Christ in Acts 1. It says, look at verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So certainly that one's going to be accompanied with clouds, because this is going to be like manner. That might have been, I don't know what tape you're talking about or what message you're talking about, but it might have been in relationship to that. Okay, it's interesting because that in both comings, Christ coming for the body of Christ and his coming for Israel, there are connections with clouds. When you said, could these be the clouds of heaven? The fact is, there are clouds in heaven. There is atmosphere in heaven, so there are clouds. So I just didn't know if you meant the actual physical atmosphere, that type of thing, okay? All right, go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. And then it says, verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord near." What's the significance of being caught up together? And think about it in relationship to verse 13. What's Paul addressing in verse 13? And the sorrow. The question, will we see him again? The hope. So he answers that. It's fascinating how the Holy Spirit does this here through the pen of the Apostle Paul. His answer isn't simply, don't sorrow as others that have no hope because you'll see him again. Let's move on. That isn't his answer. He gives them a detailed explanation of the event that's going to happen, that's going to result in them seeing them again. And that when they see them again, they're all going to have these changed, glorified bodies, and they're going to see Christ together. It's like the Holy Spirit understands the great sorrow that you have when someone dies, and the multitude questions that you have. Will I see him again? Will I recognize him again? Will they know me? Will I know them? And these questions are answered here. So he doesn't simply say, you know, stop whining and move on, kind of a thing. You know, that's how dad deals with son. You know, son falls down, skins his knee, and get up, boy. Come on, be a man, kind of a thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that here. It gives detailed description of the coming of Christ. And he says, to be caught up together. So there's many questions that we'll ask. And Tom, I see your hand. We're just about done. Hold on a second. He says at verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll have to talk about that phrase next time. Jim had a really good question a few weeks back about that phrase. But watch verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with... What's it say there? When someone dies, when someone loses a loved one, if you're going to walk by faith and believe the capacity of the Holy Spirit of God to comfort the inner man of that person, the believer who lost a loved one, what words should you comfort them with? Those exact words right there. That's what the verse says. He says, comfort one another with these words. Yeah. With these words. Oftentimes you go to memorial service and they quote Psalms 23. Paul didn't quote Psalms 23 at a memorial service. The Holy Spirit said, comfort one another with these words. These are the exact... If you're ever in a situation and you're dealing with someone who lost a loved one, and you say, Lord, give me some words to say, he's going to say, I already have. And I'm not being a smart aleck. I really am not. I really am not. Use these exact words. For some reason, which are known to the Holy Spirit, these are the living words of God. And the living words of the living God are able to penetrate into the inner man of that believer and to provide the spiritual restoration, the spiritual nutrients that that soul is going through at the time they're sorrowing over the loss of a loved one. If I could use a simple illustration. Bless you. You go to the doctor. You've got some sickness. So he gives you some protocol for recovering. Well, this is God's protocol. This is the great physician's prescription. These are the words to use when someone is experiencing the passing of a loved one, if they're a believer. Give them these exact words right here. Because somehow, someway, the Holy Spirit is able to take those words and minister, in a sense, the nutrients, the vitamins, the minerals to the soul of the person going through that experience. Okay? Go ahead. Yes. Whew, that's a great phrase. Yeah. Good. Someone else had a hand up. I think, yes, go ahead. What's that? Who did the shout? Well, it looks like it's the Lord because he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It looks like it's the Lord doing that. Some think it might be the archangel. And it says, with the voice of the archangel. So it looks to me like there are probably two. The Lord shouts and the voice of the archangel and so forth. Go ahead. Yeah, oh, that's good. That's very good. That's very good. What did you say? Well, that it's a great comfort in relationship to the timing of the event, because if the dead haven't risen yet, then this event hasn't happened yet. You know? Yes. Amen. Okay, go ahead. Well, you and I won't, because it'll have happened that fast. boom, we'll be there that fast. And the fact that you're still here tells you that they're not up yet. You know. Yes, you will absolutely hear the trump. Yeah. 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 Very good. Okay, we're out of time. Let's take a break. We'll start again in about 5 or 6 minutes and.